You open your Bibles to Proverbs 14. We're going to read one verse, and we'll get into a little Bible study tonight, talking about some things we had began talking about before, and maybe expanding on that a little bit tonight. The founding of this nation, the King James Bible, Baptist Heritage. We'll talk about some things, and I've been wanting to do a more in-depth study on some of this stuff. I've been talking about doing a study on American history and how the Bible, God worked this thing out with the King James Bible in the beginning of the United States. And I have some information to share with you and to talk about anyway, but I had watched one of Gene Kim's videos on YouTube, and he had actually studied the same stuff I've been studying, and I looked at how he condensed it, and going to add a little bit to and take a little bit from what he had talked about and deal with it tonight. But it's important to understand some things about the United States of America and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the King James Bible. And it'd be good if Congress understood some things about that. If we get some folks that were really blood-bought born again that believed the book and understood the heritage of this nation, and it's not just about the blood of our soldiers, it's about the blood of Jesus Christ. But in Proverbs chapter number 14, the verse I want to look at is verse 34. It says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So there we see the beginning and downfall of the United States. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So the righteousness I want to talk about connected with the United States was the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the right Bible. They had the right doctrine and the right Bible when they come over here. I know, I understand some of them had the Geneva Bible, some of them had the King James Bible, all this stuff. But this country was founded to glorify Jesus Christ. That being said, there's a lot of misinformation and confusion about the founders. We had talked before about the Puritans, and we talked about the Pilgrims, and we talked about the Baptists. The Puritans were not that pure. The Pilgrims were the separatists. We talk about that. We'll get into a little more of that in a little bit again. But if you go back to the days when Paul walked this earth, and you see Paul's writings, you understand his doctrine. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. We believe in eternal security. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He can come back anytime. Paul was looking for him. And the way God works things out, he could have come back then and been right. He'll come back. If he come back tonight, he'd be right. And I hope he doesn't decide to be right and wait too long. He's always going to be right, but I hope it's soon. We believe that in the separation of church and state, as in we should not have a state-run religion. Now, they want to tell you today that we shouldn't have believers in the state, which is hogwash. The state shouldn't dictate religion. But you go back to Paul's days, and you come on around Paul about 325 A.D. when the Roman Catholic Church started, and on up through there, and the battle between light and darkness and good and evil there, all the way up to the 1500s when we talked about Martin Luther nailing his 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church and saying, the Pope can't forgive sins and the selling of indulgences is wickedness. And again, you got to remember what the selling of indulgences was. They sold them a piece of paper that gave them the right to sin. Now, how antichrist is that? And you get up to, like I say, that early 1500, that 1500 period where Martin Luther nailed that 95 Theses on the door, and people began to break away from some of the beliefs of the Catholic Church. But they weren't trying to abolish it, they were trying to reform it. That's why it's called the Reformation. And then we talked again about the fact that the Catholic Church started losing a hold on these reformers, if you will, these protesters, these Protestants, if you will, and they formed a counter-reformation. They started this counter-reformation. And you remember, we're in the 1500s here, and we've got the reformers that are realizing there's some really wicked stuff being taught by the church, that church, and then we've got the counter-reformation trying to control and keep power, maintain power and control over the people. And we talked about the Jesuits and how they were trained, and they still are trained to infiltrate and overtake and corrupt things. And the Counter-Reformation led to what they called Catholic missionaries. They were going all over the world trying to spread Catholicism, and we talked about Christopher Columbus, Leif Erikson, those folks, you know, and talk about, you know, the United States. Boy, would people come over here and they just killed all the Indians. Well, that's not necessarily the truth. If you check out history, the Catholic explorers, I mean, they always, the ones in power, they get a break when you're reading the books and when you're listening to the news media. They themselves are called conquistadores or conquistadors, which is conquerors. They didn't go out to trade black pepper for beaver pelts. They went out to overtake a people and to submit people and to defeat people and push their religion on them. And, you know, it's my way or the highway or, you know, that type of thing. They were called conquistadors. They were conquerors. They would go out and conquer. And there was a physical conquering going on. There's some spiritual conquering going on. But what happened in the beginning of the early part of the founding of this country, you know, 1607 or so, Jamestown, and these folks that were coming in here were more Puritan. And the Puritans had brought a lot of Catholicism with them. That's what we talked about. You know, how do we think we got Maryland? Maryland. We call it Maryland. Hillbillies call it Maryland, right? It's Maryland. But it's Maryland. And a lot of these things, a lot of these beliefs were brought in here because the devil couldn't, he wasn't going to let a pure, undefiled truth come in here without challenge. So they bring it in here and it's got some messed up stuff in it anyway, because you got to remember, these people weren't people that were wanting to totally abolish their religious system of the Catholic Church. They were wanting to improve it by disagreeing in a couple areas. Well, there's a whole lot of other areas that should have been disagreed with. But then they come over here and they bring this these Roman Catholic beliefs, and it's also seated with Calvinism. And Calvinism's a mess. You say, well, Calvinism, you know, just keeps people from witnessing. Well, that's one thing it does, you know, because if you believe that God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, it doesn't matter if you witness to him or not. If God's already picked them to go to heaven, somebody's going to tell them, they're going to get saved. God's already predestinated it. So we have no purpose here. And if you have no purpose here, you got to find a purpose. So what would our purpose be? Just be the best you can be. Right? Put your best foot forward. Buy my new book. Send me some hair gel. Amen? All that stuff. That's where you end up. But our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Calvinism destroys that purpose. It destroys the thought of having that purpose. So we have the Puritans come in here, and they are bringing this impure belief system with them that has Calvinism and Roman Catholic, Roman Catholicism mixed into it. 16, Mayflower, landed over here. 1620, right. Bill's not answering that twice. He said, I done told you once, I'm not telling you again. He said, bring the chicken, I'll tell you next time, right? But 1620, when the Mayflower comes over here, brings the pilgrims. The pilgrims were separatists. They did not want to be part of that religion. They wanted to have a pure, undefiled belief system based on the Bible. They wanted to get away from the church state over there. Because the church had, you know, they had traded Catholicism for a Catholicism light. This Anglican thing, but it was still a church, state-sponsored religion. And you see, we go back, and bear with me and understand when I say the Baptist, I don't worship the Baptist name. I'm very thankful for the beliefs that the true Baptists have. the Baptists don't go all the way back in name before they're back to Paul. But the Baptist beliefs, the Baptist distinctives that we have talked about, the separate, the no church run, no state run church. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. We believe we're saved by grace through faith. We're eternally secure. We believe the Bible, that God's Word is pure. God's Word is the final authority, sola scriptura. We believe that. And like I say, if the Methodists down the street believe that, praise God, I'll be the Methodist with them. But that's the thing. That's what anchors us to true religion, if you will, and undefiled. It's the truth of the Word of God. And we're going to find some interesting things, though. And don't be too quick to kick the name Baptist to the curb, though, because there's some really important things connected to it we're going to see here in a little bit that are worth being thankful for, even though all the Baptists aren't Baptists anymore. But I don't want to get caught up in that name, but I do want to understand how God used that name, and we'll see when we start tying the history together, some amazing things happen. Amazing timing. Say, what a coincidence, right? I don't believe in coincidences. Not to this degree. But we'll look at some things there. So they come up through there in 1500s. Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses to the door. We got the Reformation, the Counter-Reformation. You get up to the 1600s. 1603, King James commissions the translation of the King James Bible. Authorized by God. The authorized version, 1611, authorized by God. King James. James is a name translated from Jacob, which Jacob's the one that God called Israel. That's a pretty important name to God. Where the word of a king is, there's power. He allowed that king, the King of England, where we talked about before that absolute time, absolute location, and absolute temperature, everything's based off England. And why wouldn't we think absolute truth wouldn't be from England in an English-speaking world? This is an English-speaking world, by the way. Unless you go to Walmart, and nobody speaks English over there anymore. The rest, you go down south of the border, they speak English. Up here, all the ones that don't speak English are up here. I don't understand it. Or maybe they pretend to so they don't have to fill out their tax form. No comprende. Amen? But the thing is, we have something that we're going to look at today is that it's just amazing that God did. And we talked about this a little bit before. But you get up to 1603, King James commissions the King James Bible to be translated. Gets all these scholars together that could speak multiple languages, but they're all humble men. They said they're not worthy to handle the Word of God. They find the right transcripts, the right manuscripts, and they diligently compare Scripture to Scripture. That has to pass through several committees and be approved. It's not just something like, well, I think this ought to be that, so I'll put it in there, which is what the new ones do. The new perversions do. They say, well, I think this would be better if it said this. Even though they don't have any Greek to support it or Hebrew to support it, a lot of times they'll just say, it doesn't make sense to me that way, so I'll change it to mean this. And it's not something they vote on. They just do it because their group believes differently than what the Bible says. But we talked about the gunpowder plot and how they tried to kill and blow up King James, blow up Parliament, stop this. And the Jesuits were connected to that. Because you can't sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, right? The book's truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right? So a free people can't be controlled by a church state. So the people in control want to destroy the Word of God. And they're trying to stop this. Remember we talked about Tyndale, and Tyndale... Luther's German Bible and Geneva Bible, on up through the Matthew Bible, on up through the Bibles, get to Tyndale's Bible. Tyndale's done amazing work in English. And he said, he told the popes and them, he said, I'm going to make sure that the plowboy has the Word of God in their hand. I have more scripture knowledge of the Scripture than you all. They didn't want that. Now, if you have a Bible and the Bible says, for by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, they can't control you. Spiritually. If you have a Bible that says, these things have written you to believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, they can't control you spiritually. They can't tell you, well, nobody can know. You can say, well, I know because I have a Bible. Well, you might be saved. You might get, no, it says I'm saved because I did, for whosoever shall call upon the name. If you can hold the Scripture in your hand and read it and hide it in your heart, you can know what God's telling you. And there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's not a pope, it's not a pastor, it's not anybody. And then look, I understand a pastor's put in a position to help you try to learn and understand, and when you're having a bad week and he's trying to keep feeding you when you don't want to be fed. Just like God tries to feed us all when we open the Bible and we don't necessarily want to be fed that day. He still wants to feed us. I understand that, but you don't need a pope. You don't. And the Catholics aren't the only ones that have popes. They're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness. They all got popes of some sort. But the thing is, they didn't want that Bible in the hands of what they call the common man, the commoners. They want the peasants to be controlled. With the different versions and everything else and the lack of faith in the Word of God, the peasants are being controlled now. Who are the peasants? It's all of us. I mean, we rise or fall on the truth of the Word of God. If you're going to stand, you're going to stand by the truth of the Word of God, spiritually speaking. But up to 1600s, they tried that gunpowder plot. They tried everything they can to get rid of this Bible, and then, they're that didn't work out. Of course, they were burning people at the stake before and after for not turning their back on Jesus Christ and the Word of God and finding people with portions of Scripture. People were so in love with the Scripture back then that they would, they'd write it, scratch it into their arms. They had segments of it hidden in their houses. They were afraid somebody's going to come take it from them. And they might have a few verses, but they knew those few verses. So that's terrible. It might be terrible, but you got how many verses and how many do you know? I mean, they really knew what they had. They took it seriously. But the thing is, the devil didn't like it. He didn't want that to happen. And it's just amazing the way God worked this thing out. Those explorers, the conquistadors, and the conquerors, they were able to come down a certain place in America, in North America, and go up to a certain place in North America. But God landed the separatists, the pilgrims, in a place they never got to. I mean, there's a narrow window, a place that the conquistadors, the conquerors, had not been. And that narrow window, that narrow place that they had not been, is where God, in that storm, blew that Mayflower, set them people off that boat, and they got along with the natives there. The natives actually, they helped each other out that winter. The first winter. And I understand there was a lot of death and all that stuff, different reasons. But God worked it out to, in 1620, after the King James Bible was written, the separatists, the pilgrims landed in a good place where they could survive and propagate the truth. And the truth covered this land. And we had enough people in here. Now you got to understand, anywhere the truth is, there's going to be some opposition by the devil. So, like I said, we already had before a great deal of doctrinal truth was here in a purity. They had already brought in the part of the Catholicism and Calvinism, and tainted what was started here. So, look at the Baptist heritage. Well, we've talked before about Baptist briders, and Baptist briders, they think that only Baptists that get dunked in their water, they're just as goofy as the Church of Christ people. I'm telling you, you got to be dunked in their water to be part of the bride and all this stuff. And I don't know, I don't get it. I mean, even our fish water at home, you got to put some stuff in it and let it set for a while so the fish can handle it. I mean, that water ain't gonna do anything for you. the briders, they think, a Baptist go all the way back to John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist didn't even understand the church doctrine that we have now. He wasn't baptizing people for the same reason we baptize people now. It was a different dispensation. That was an Old Testament setting before. He was pointing people to Jesus Christ, but it was a baptism of repentance. We're talking about a different situation. But that Baptist name didn't go back to John the Baptist. There were, it might have finally stuck when it did because of that. I don't know. I don't know exactly why, but I do know the Anabaptists were called Anabaptists mostly by the Catholic Church because they weren't into baby sprinkling. They weren't baby sprinklers, and they rebaptized. They were also called the rebaptizers. Why? Because lost people were getting sprinkled, and they were telling them they were baptized, and they were good. And then they'd get saved, and the people that believed the Bible would say, no, you got to be baptized after you're saved. So the Catholic Church and some of the most of the Protestants were calling these people rebaptizers. Now we're getting to something really interesting. The Baptists show up over here. The Baptist name as Baptist goes back to right around the time the King James Bible was finished. Isn't that interesting? And I can't remember the guy's name now, Smith or something, in the Netherlands, 1610 or something like that. Was had a Baptist church over there. There may have been Baptist churches established somewhere before that, but right around that time is when the Baptist name came into existence. Now, bear in mind that all these people that believed what we believe today from this book, there was a lot of, like I said, you got Calvinism and you got Roman Catholicism mixed into this, and they're trying to find a pure doctrinal thought process. And the more they purified it, the closer they get to this time the Baptists were called Baptists. And we talked before about the Waldensians and Moravians, all these different lines, the Anabaptists, the Rebaptizers, whatever you want to call. But the Baptist itself, that name, come from around the same time the King James Bible. Do you notice that this King James Bible still exists? Now, there aren't as many of them used today. Right? The Baptists still exist. But there aren't as many of them that are right today. There aren't as many of them that believe what they believed back in the 1600s today. But they still exist. And I do honestly believe, and I don't say this to be proud, like, well, look at us, we're the Baptists. I'm just thankful that God's given us the light He's given us. And I do believe that He worked out the timing on the founding of this nation, the completion of the perfect Word of God in English, the name Baptist. And you might be thinking, yeah, this guy's off his rocker, but wait till you find out what I'm getting. Hang on, we're not done yet with what's going on with the Baptist. So the Baptists come on down through here, and do you know, for the most part, who was wanting to spread the gospel? The Baptist. You know why? Because they weren't all messed up with Calvinism. A lot of the others, and then now there were some other spinoffs of the Baptists, like the particular Baptists that were Calvinists. And the Calvinists today will say, well, you know, Baptist heritage, there were Calvinist Baptists way back then. They weren't really Baptists. They didn't believe what the Baptists believed. They were a spinoff. Things don't get better and better and better. They get worse and worse and worse. I mean, you come to the truth, and then, somebody doesn't like somebody else, so they go down the street, start another church, and they change the doctrine because man wants something new. And they get poisoned with the Calvinist doctrine or poisoned with some Catholic stuff. And then, there were some Baptists that were wrong. There's still Baptists that are wrong. We're not 100% right on everything, but the basic Baptist distinctives and doctrine are the same things they've always believed, all the way back to the time of Paul. So was Paul a Baptist? In belief, not in name. Here's an interesting thing, though, that a lot of people don't know, and most people don't talk about, is when Rome was burning believers at the stake, the Protestants were doing it too. They were turning them in. Most of the Protestants were still baby sprinklers. And they hated the rebaptizers. They didn't believe the Pope was the answer to sin. They didn't believe the Pope would get you saved. They didn't believe in selling indulgences, but they believed in baby sprinkling. They believed a lot of stuff that was wrong. Matter of fact, the Lutherans still thought transubstantiation, the crackers and the wine, turned into Christ, and you actually ate Jesus. I guess when you get full, you're saved. I don't know how exactly that works. But that's just craziness. So, if you think about it, it's real easy to find out what's right and what's wrong by who's being attacked. It's almost like watching the news now. If you watch the news now, if they're patting somebody on the back, that person's probably wicked as a devil. And if they're calling them out as wicked, that guy's probably doing the right thing. So the opposition went against the truth. There's always opposition against truth. And there's a million different flavors of beliefs, but they're still the truth. The truth will prevail. You can't, the devil cannot extinguish the truth. He cannot do it. You know what? He tried it on Calvary. Jesus Christ is the truth. The devil wanted so bad to get rid of Jesus Christ, he couldn't extinguish him. He wanted to get rid of that Bible. He couldn't stop it from coming into existence. You know, the devil tried to stop the truth from getting here in the form of flesh. Remember the wise men? Remember them, Herod saying, where's he going to be born? He didn't want competition of the King of Kings. He wanted to get rid of him. The devil couldn't stop Jesus Christ from being born. He couldn't stop him after he was born. He couldn't stop him from coming back out of the ground. He couldn't stop this book from being printed. He can't stop this book from being read and distributed and existing. And even through the Dark Ages, which were the Renaissance period, all that stuff, what they call the Dark Ages, they tell you now, because history is not history anymore. History's a lie. They tell lies about history. But the reason it was the Dark Ages is because the Word of God was almost gone. The devil thought he had had victory, but he didn't extinguish it. It's still here. Oh, the light dimmed out, but God allowed it because people were wicked. But it still exists. He said, well, a lot of that time, they didn't even have King James Bible then. The manuscripts were here. God preserved them. And God inspired a translation in an English Bible. And that's going to aggravate some people. But I believe if it's not inspired, it's not Scripture. And if it's not Scripture, we don't have any hope. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you'll find people will say, well, Scripture is just God's idea. No, it's God breathed. If God breathed the verse, it's not going to say 25 different things. He used those men to translate this book, and he inspired them. But it's just interesting how the Baptists come along. And here we are, we're on really dangerous ground now, because this is where pride will get you in trouble, which is probably why there's 705 flavors different Baptists out there, because of pride. But the truth is, God chose to use those people that had everything against them and the truth for them. And he chose to use those people. And this country was blessed like no other nation. This country grew and produced like no other nation ever has or ever will outside of Israel, because God used some plowboys and plowgirls, amen, to propagate the truth. So when you go back to the beginning of this country and you say, well, this country was a great nation, it wasn't a Christian nation. Okay, it wasn't a Christian nation 100% pure, but it was a Christian nation. Those people that come over on the Mayflower, they wanted to be separate from the church and state, separated. They wanted to be right with God. They believed the book. The folks that God used to bless this place and decided to bless this place for, they believed in sola scriptura. The Scripture only is your authority. And that's the reason this place was a free nation. I said was. Is it now? I mean, comparatively speaking to the rest of the world, most of the world, yeah. But not like it was. Not like it was. But do you realize also that when this nation was founded, the lovely Puritans, they were against the Baptists, the Separatists. I mean, if you really study this stuff out, the witch trials and all this other stuff, a lot of the persecution, a lot of the murdering that was going on, they were murdering Baptists. They were imprisoning Baptist preachers for baby sprinkling, over baby sprinkling, because Baptist preachers wouldn't do it, and rebaptize them. So how could that happen? Well, because the devil's working in both sides. He's working in the pride of one side, and he's working on he's working on the pride of that side, saying, "Well, they can't. How dare they? You sprinkled them babies, and they're rebaptizing. You told that person he was fine because he was 30 years old and he got baptized, and they're going ahead and getting them saved and baptizing them again. We can't have that." So the devil is using their pride to try to destroy the Baptist. Why? Because he wants to see those souls in hell. He doesn't want to see people getting saved. and he doesn't want to see people free. This country was founded on Baptist doctrine and a Bible, the beliefs of the King James Bible. And God lined it up, and he did it supernaturally. That's what God does. But he did it supernaturally in the timing even. And I'll tell you, I believe he blew that Mayflower right where he wanted it, and they got off that boat on a rock. On a rock. I can't believe it was a Plymouth. But amen. Sorry, you Chrysler fans, you can still be saved. No. But the thing is, they got off on a rock. They started off on a rock. This country started off on a rock. In 1776, this country was primarily a Christian nation. How did that happen? Well, you had a whole bunch of people in here that had false doctrine to start with. In 1607, 16 there, you know, Jamestown, all that stuff. You had a bunch of Catholicism in here. You had a bunch of Calvinism. How'd that happen? Because the Baptists were spreading the truth, and people were getting saved, and they were growing in numbers, the actual believers. So by 1776, the vast majority of this land, I would guess 60, 70% of the people in this land believed the Bible. And most of them were probably saved. So, well, America's not a Christian nation. Well, I wouldn't disagree with that now. But God blessed it because there were people that wanted to be Christ-like. And he blessed it because there were people that were willing to leave everything and come to another place just to hang out with God. Amen? And you know what they wanted to do over here? People wanted another church state. They wanted another state-run religion. Pilgrims didn't. Baptists didn't. One of the most important Baptist distinctives is the separation of church and state. Autonomy. Autonomy. One of the most important things about Baptist belief of the old day and right here today in this church anyway, is this church's autonomy. We don't take money from the Southern Baptist and they tell us what to preach and what to believe. We don't take money from the GARBC Baptist Convention or the particular or in particular or potentate or whoever the Baptists are. We don't take money from anybody else so they tell us what to believe. Amen. We believe the Bible. Now, you know, you go to the a lot of other Assembly of God, Methodists, and all that stuff, and you'll see these grand buildings. I mean, $2 million building and 30 people going there. How's that happen? Because they got an association that's setting up men in there to propagate their lies. And they are beholden to them because of the finances. I mean, it happens. It happens on a Bible-believing Baptist church, independent Bible-believing Baptist church, because if people, I'm not saying not here. I'm not saying we haven't had some knuckleheads in here in the past. Don't be mentioning names, because y'all know one of them. I mean, everybody can think of one, right? Not wouldn't be the same one. I'm not saying there's one. I'm just saying everybody can think, well, that was a knucklehead. But the thing is, people think, well, I put money in that plate. You're not going to preach at me like that. Right? That's human nature to an extent. You got to overcome that by the Word of God. Right? But you get an association, and you're totally dependent on them, and they just control you. What you got is you got a tiny little church state. That's what you've got. You know what happened to the Southern Baptist? Oh, they were doing good for a long time. You go back to 20s and 30s, they were preaching at Gun Barrel Straight. They had King James Bibles. And the association comes along and says, well, you know, church would grow if you had an NIV. Your church would grow if you change your music. Matter of fact, we're going to tell you what to do. Why? Overall, the association's making money. I know they're supporting some churches that couldn't make it physically. I'm not saying spiritually, because they're not making it spiritually when they're following the orders of the grand poobahs. They've got to be following the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But they wouldn't make it as a physical entity without the finances. And when you put yourself into that situation, you're doomed. So one of the most important things, one of the most important Baptist distinctives was the autonomy of the local church. Baptist church down the road, doesn't matter what they're doing. to me, we're not going to change because they change. They're not going to call me up and say, well, we think you ought to do this or that or the other. Well, fine. Glad you think that. Pray about it. And if the Lord changes my mind, I'll do it. Amen? But we're independent. Independent based on this book. Are we perfect? No, we will be one day, praise the Lord. Hopefully soon. But when you look at this nation, you look at the founding, and you look at what God's done, you got to give honor where honor's due. And the Baptists bled and shed their blood and stood up for the truth. And look, some of the Methodists did, some of the Presbyterians did, some of a lot of the other ones did, but they never quite let go of Rome. And all of those groups had people that were persecuting the Baptists at one time or another. And it was usually over refusing to accept baby sprinkling or the baptism of a lost person as a Baptist, scriptural baptism. So again, I'll tell you, this could be an Eaton Bible-believing church. Wouldn't bother me. But I'm not ashamed of the name Baptist. I'm just ashamed of what people have done to it. But I'm not saved because I'm Baptist, and neither are you. I like what a lot of the old preachers say. I'm not saved because I'm Baptist. I'm Baptist because I'm saved. You know, if you're saved, you ought to have Baptist beliefs. Real Baptist beliefs that go way back, not 30, 40 years, but hundreds of years. Matter of fact, if you're saved and you've got a real Bible, you ought to believe what Paul believed. Amen? You ought to be able to open the book to 1 John 5:13 and says, these things are written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know you have eternal life, and say, I believe that. I know it. How do I know it? Because he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I realized I was a sinner. He realized I couldn't pay my debt, and he could. And he died, buried, and was rose again, and I called on him, trusting him and him alone, I'm saved. And I know it. I don't need no Pope to tell me. I don't need no Baptist preacher to tell me. I don't need somebody to pray me in afterwards. I don't need somebody to blow out a bunch of smoke out of a stack later and try to decide to make me a saint, because God already made me a saint in his eyes when I trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. That's freedom. That's freedom. Hey, look, you could not believe anything I just said tonight. Walk out that door, never come back to this church, and still make it to heaven if you're saved. I'm not trying to attack your salvation. I want you to be sure of it. I want you to be sure that no man or woman or prayer alone can save your soul. But a trust and a calling out to Jesus Christ will save your soul. Most Baptist churches still preach that. Well, or some form of that. There is a dangerous, really dangerous, easy believism thing that if you just believe Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and rose again, you're saved. Well, the devil believes that. The devil does believe that. He was real upset when the stone was rolled away. And I'm sure he's still upset. Amen? But he ain't saved. You know why I believe he's not saved? I believe because God hardened his heart like he did Pharaoh's to the point where he can't be saved. That's what I believe. The scary part of that is I believe you do that same thing to a person if they're not careful. Harder and harder and harder. Can you see somebody rejecting Jesus Christ 60, 70 times, making fun of him, and then they get to be 80, 90 years old and somebody comes in and witnesses to them? Their heart's so hard and they've been so religious toward science and evolution and self that they just got to the point where they can't even get the truth anymore. Isn't that sad? It happens. I'm sure it does. But I'll tell you, we got a heritage in this country. And I'm not saying it to brag on the Baptists. I'm saying it to brag on Jesus Christ, because the heritage is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember what we read? Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The righteousness of Jesus Christ exalted this nation. And the unrighteousness of man, the failing to accept his righteousness but to go about establish their own righteousness, is destroying it. All but totally destroyed it. Amen?